So as I mentioned, we're continuing to look at this section of Colossians, chapter 3, starting with verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those that are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So last week we looked at the first part of that about husbands and wives. So today we move on to look at parents and children, and particularly fathers and children. And so I want to start, though, with something I don't usually do. We're called together to read God's Word and pray God's Word and sing God's Word. I'm called to preach God's Word. And I usually try as best I can to keep all things sort of political and even maybe contemporary and newsy sort of out of that. And I think I'm by and large successful. You can let me know if not. Just say, good, you think so, but no. But I try. But that's not going to work today. Because when I begin to think about this particular subject, about parents and children, and particularly as Paul addresses fathers and their children, I think we're at a particular place where our culture is against us. And where more and more, as Bible-believing Christians seeking to faithfully follow the Lord, we are not only at odds with our culture, but in conflict with our culture. And I will address that sort of briefly toward the end, but I wanted to start with five particular troubling things that I think all have some bearing on this particular thing. The first is just thinking about the kind of new orthodoxy that has taken over in our country. Some of you, I know, are deeply troubled by the Obergefell decision of the Supreme Court legalizing gay marriage. Some are not. And some see it a matter of justice and that it was right and overdue, and others are troubled. I'm troubled by it. I haven't said much about it. But the reason is because I think it establishes something as good and therefore disestablishes that which the Bible says is good. I agree with Associate Justice Samuel Alito, who said in his dissent that far from merely establishing equal protection of competing views, the approval of gay marriage vilifies those who disagree and will treat them as bigots. It vilifies those who disagree and will treat them as bigots. And I think that's true. I think that's an unfortunate side effect, but it is true. If this is good, then if you're saying, no, this is God's standard, this is what we should be striving for, it comes across as narrow-minded and bigoted and out of step and all of that. So it makes it at least, at the very least, harder to stand for biblical orthodoxy, harder to stand for what we could call traditional values. But I hope we don't hold them because they're tradition, but because they're biblical. And the Bible should always be our judge of tradition, so that we don't do things just because that's how they've been done, but because it's God's standard. But it's going to be more challenging as time goes on to uphold God's standards. Secondly, we have the whole disaster of the Roman Catholic Church. And I think that also is sort of playing into the hands of our culture, because it gives people a new weapon with which to attack what they see as the patriarchy. You know, the idea that only men can be priests, and you have people running around loose saying things like, see, if they had women priests, this kind of thing probably wouldn't have happened. And it's all those bad men that we put in these positions of authority and power and tend to abuse those positions of authority and power. And we see horribly distorted views of what has been done and what is being done, at least in my opinion. I think there's a great cover-up of the gay element that is going on there. You see, you know, it's always at great pains to say, you know, boys and girls. And when our Attorney General Shapiro had his great dog and pony show introducing it, you notice there were lots of women present, so he could highlight that aspect. And unfortunately, many Catholics recognize that there's long been a conspiracy of silence about the vast numbers of gay priests and their network. And this cover-up is greatly involved in that, and wrapped up in that. But anyway, it becomes another way for the culture to say, see, we told you so. Men can't be trusted in these kind of positions. Thirdly, along similar lines, I think we had the conviction and sentencing this week of Bill Cosby. And I think, why am I bringing that up at all? Because I think we have yet another case where he has given the culture at large a great gift, a great club with which to beat those who are traditional and have traditional ideas about fathers. If you look at our media and say, you know, what models of fathers do we see portrayed for us? You know, the days of Ozzie and Harriet and Father Knows Best are long gone. And we have, you know, the Archie Bunkers and the Al Bundys and the Homer Simpsons. And I hope those are none of your role models for fatherhood. But we had the one in Bill Cosby, who was known for a long, long time as America's father or America's dad. You know, had this guy who was wise and loving and provided and protected and all the kinds of things that a father should do. And now we have, I've seen so many people saying, see, America's father, America's dad. Look at what kind of man he actually is. Look what was lurking under there all the time. And it becomes like another tool to attack the very ideas of fatherhood. So gay marriage, it leads to fathers are not necessary, they're irrelevant. We have Catholic Church saying they're dangerous. We have Bill Cosby saying, see, they're hypocrites. What else do we have? Well, moving closer to home, within the church, we saw the spectacle of Aretha Franklin's funeral. And what happened there, if you're not aware? You may say there was some great music. Yeah, and there was a sermon that it was widely criticized and condemned. If you read any about it or saw any of it, there was a man named the Reverend James Williams Jr., who preached about some of the great wants and great needs of our society. And among other things, he said, as proud, beautiful, and fine as our black women are, one thing a black woman cannot do, a black woman cannot raise a black boy to be a man. And he was talking about the need for fathers. And he was calling upon African-American men to go home and raise their children and love their children. And, of course, it was widely condemned. He was a heretic. He had crossed the contemporary orthodoxy. And so people were outraged. And there were all sorts of statements like, see, that's why people don't go to church anymore, because of old backward thinking like that, because of ignorant thinking like that. And I think he was trying, maybe gracelessly, maybe too harshly, but he was trying to present some biblical principles there and some things that were really important and state some needs as he saw them, and yet really stirred up a hornet's nest of protest and anger against him. And whether you agree with what he was saying, or at least somewhat in principle, I do but think it was sort of gracelessly done, I still think the reaction is very, very telling. And then finally, closer to home. And then we'll be done with this. I see your thing. Could you? Yeah. Closer to home, there was a conference that you may or may not have heard about in the PCA. in St. Louis in one of our larger churches there. It was called the Revoice Conference. And it was about how and if the church should be including sort of other voices, and particularly sexual minorities, the LGBTQ and so on. And wherever that goes these days. The head of the Revoice movement, the Revoice Conference, is a man named Nate Collins. And in that meeting, he said that sexual minorities, this is a quote, give a prophetic call to the church to abandon idolatrous attitudes toward the nuclear family. And sexual minorities give a prophetic call to the church to abandon idolatrous attitudes toward the nuclear family. Now, I find that deeply troubling. And let me balance it, though. I say, if we have idolatrous attitudes, we need to be called to repent of them. But I think what he's calling idolatrous attitudes are, in fact, biblical principles. The kind of thing that we're bumping up against right here in Colossians about husbands and wives and about parents and children. God is saying, this is what pleases me. This is how I designed things. This is what I want, and it's good. And this man is calling it making an idol of that which God calls good. I don't think it's possible to make an idol of something that our Lord has told us is pleasing to him. Idolatry is never pleasing to God, and yet parents nurturing their children is in fact pleasing to God and is not an idol. So, what do we have here? Now, that's all preamble. Now let's amble. Let's get on to the text itself so you can say, whew, he's done with that? I'm done with that. I hope for a long time. I don't like dabbling into those other, but I think we see in each of those things, you know, if not an outright attack, at least creating an atmosphere where it's difficult for us to come to a text like this and stand up and say, this is what God wants. This is what's good. This is what is right. But we need to do that. So first of all, when we look at the text, though, now getting to where we need to be, look at the text. Paul says, children, obey your parents. Now that is absolutely astonishing in the first century world. Not that children should obey their parents, but that Paul would address children. It should be seen as somewhat astonishing in much of the church because of attitudes and ideas that we have. But in that culture, Paul should be addressing parents, but not talking to children. Nobody talked to children. Children were not seen and not heard, actually not even really seen. And yet he addresses them, as he did wives last week, that we pointed out. He talks to wives as responsible moral agents. He says, wives, and talks to them. He said, this is how you live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And there were people, certainly in the Greco-Roman culture, and also people in the Jewish culture, that would say, you don't talk to women. And Paul said, but now we're in Christ. And now we're the body of Christ. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, wives. And he speaks to them directly and clearly. And now he includes children. And again, in the culture, you didn't really speak to children. You might say, fathers, make sure that your children are in line. You know, fathers, make sure that your house is in order and your children are obedient. But Paul doesn't do that. He says, children, obey your parents and Lord. He addresses them as responsible moral agents. And more importantly, as I said, for our circles, he addresses them as a part of the church. Right? When he's writing a letter to the church. And as he speaks to the church, he recognizes the children are in fact a part of the church, as we say that they are. They're included with us. And so he speaks to them directly and calls to them to the commandment. Children, obey your parents. Right? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is what God wants. He wants you to be pleasing to the Lord. And we see the theme throughout, particularly Paul's writings, but really all of the scriptures, that disobedience to parents is one of the marks of apostasy and of evil. When the world becomes worse, when Paul describes it, he talks about people disobedient to parents as one of the marks of that. And so one of the marks of a well-ordered world where things are working as they should are children who obey their parents. Now, there are the necessary caveats, of course, as you know, we've talked about in other situations. Parents need to be doing that which is right and good. If they command sin, you can't follow your parents. You know, if their parents are saying, here, help me hide these drugs, that's not what Paul's talking about. Obey your parents in everything. But when your parents are seeking to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you should be grateful and you should be obedient. This pleases God. It's how He designed it. It's how He wants it. The parents should be providing, protecting, giving the affection, the approval, the attention that their children need, and making a situation where it's possible for children to understand and for children to be faithful and obedient children. But so there's responsibilities really there that are reciprocal. And just because Paul is addressing children, he's also addressing parents at the same time, isn't he? Right? Parents provide a context where this is possible, because that's pleasing to the Lord too. And so it isn't just children, you know, and parents sometimes will trot that out. Children, look at this. Right? Yeah. This verse is for you. Right? Here's your memory verse for the week. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And they miss that also then he's saying that so parents, give them something to obey. Right? We take those promises before God to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to be creating a home and creating a life and creating a situation where children understand and know that this is for their good, for their benefit, that we're doing this. So it places great responsibility upon the children. It does. But it places great responsibility upon the parents also. And then Paul addresses fathers. And it's a warning, isn't it? Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, many have said, and if you look at the commentaries on Colossians, if you have any, or we have some down in the library if you don't have any, but you can look online, you will find many people, not just a few, but many people who say, even though Paul says fathers, what he really means is parents. You know, they make an interesting case. There's times where Paul might address, you know, fathers or mothers even, and mean sort of parents. And there's certainly reciprocal responsibilities, and I understand that, and I get that, and I even agree with that. But also, Paul clearly knows the word for parents because he's just used it. And now he says, and by the way, fathers. So he has a pointed remark particularly for fathers. And he wants them to be present. And he wants them to be those who provide and protect and those who don't provoke in this particular way. Now, fathers, if you're seeking to provide and protect, you will provoke. Right? There's going to be times. Right? Because we're all sinners. And the little child's a sinner. Right? From the earliest age. And I know we love our little children, and we do, but, you know, they're sinners, just like the rest of us. It's not news to those of you who have children. You know, some of the others that either don't have children or don't have children yet, or your children are grown and you've forgotten, they're sinners. I remember one time Billy Graham is talking about looking at a little baby, and the baby made a very uncomfortable sort of noise. You know what I'm talking about. Babies, all noise at one end, no responsibility at the other. I'm talking about that. That particular end made a noise, and the mother's going, oh, who did that? Who made that noise? And the little baby's just shaking his head, not me, not me. And Billy Graham said, isn't that marvelous? Baby can't even talk yet, but he can lie. So from our earliest age, we're capable of sinning. And so we're also then very capable and very prone to rebellion. None of us like orders, instruction. You know, the surest way to get us not to do something is to tell us to do it. Remember, I've mentioned this, I think, but years ago, it was First Reformed, it was a man who was a gifted teacher teaching adult Sunday school, and he wanted to make that point, and so he went in early to the classroom we were using, which had a window in the back of it looking out into a little courtyard, and he wrote on the board in front, "Do not look out the window." And he could just sit there and watch every single person walk into the room, look at the board, turn and look out. Nothing makes you want to look out a window more than someone saying, "Don't look out the window." We have this inborn sort of rebellion. And so, fathers, if you seek to be a godly father, there are certainly going to be times that you provoke your children. And that's not what Paul's saying, but he's saying don't exasperate them. Don't let them become discouraged, disheartened. That would be not discipline, but discipline that's sporadic, that's inconsistent, that's unfair, that's biased, that's partial. I mean, you know the kind of things that can discourage a child. So it doesn't mean just don't make them angry, because they're going to get angry. That's part of the job. And it's part that many people don't like, but it's part of the job. But there is that which is just so frivolous. You know, we have way too many rules to even begin to remember them. And usually the most frivolous rules are the ones that really matter to us. Instead of having certain godly principles that this is who we are and this is what we do, encourage your children, love your children, build up your children, strengthen your children. Both boys and girls need a father's attention and approval and support and encouragement. And our culture is suffering greatly for the lack of it. Greatly for the lack of it. To pull then the beginning and that middle part together, our culture says fathers are simply not important, and in fact, may be dangerous. You can see all sorts of reports. Fathers are irrelevant. They're not important. It doesn't matter if they're there or not there, and if they are there, they might be dangerous. And in fact, everything they're saying is so horribly skewed, so distorted. When we see the great need of fathers, we see a rise in youth and adolescent crime. We see a great rise in youth and adolescent poverty, as well as many adult poverty in the case of so many women. We see the great shocking rise of abuse, both of women and of children. And many say, well, you see, men. But it's by and large not fathers. If you read through the headlines and you read into the actual statistics, most of the abuse that's going on in homes, either of women or of their children, is not by fathers. It's by men who are now in that home. You know, boyfriends, something like that. But you need to read further. I would recommend to you a book called Fatherless America, by David Blankenship, who goes through the statistics and looks further than most do. It just really what is going on. And what's going on is not what's widely reported. Because what's widely reported is the new orthodoxy. These are the things that you should believe. What's not being reported is what's under them that says, no, that's really not it. So I hate to use fake news, but it's kind of what you're getting. You just read the headlines, you're really, really misled, you know, as in so many things. And let me just correct. In a lot of ways, I shouldn't go here. Yeah, all right, just briefly. Let me give you an example that I found really quite dangerous fairly recently. You know, there's all the debate going on about immigration. What's going on with it. And I look at a news source called Breitbart. It's extremely conservative. And I listen to a lot of NPR that's, in my opinion, extremely liberal. And if you only read Breitbart, you would be sure that every illegal immigrant in America is a thug, a criminal, a gang member, and a rapist. And if you looked only at NPR, you would think every illegal immigrant is a wonderful, family-oriented, community-driven person just striving for freedom and bettering their family and their community. And of course, neither of those things. Both of those are horribly distorted as a picture of a whole group. And you say, well, so long as you're looking at both, no, because then you just kind of pinball between one distortion and another distortion, because they're both manipulating the stories to convey what they want. And that's what our whole culture is doing with families, and particularly with fathers. I think there has long been an attack upon fathers. And the church needs to be a place where we say, this is what pleases the Lord. This is what's right in God's sight. So far as we can, we have fathers and mothers working together, loving and raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we make an idol of it, as Dr. Collins said at this Revoice conference. We don't make an idol of it. We recognize that in this horribly broken culture that ideal often is not realized. There is divorce. There is single motherhood widely around. And we need to care for and about those people. Look at the great emphasis throughout the scriptures on protecting and caring for and providing for the widow and the orphan. In our culture, the widow is not someone whose husband has died, but the widow is often someone whose husband was never there in the first place or has walked out on his family. And those are people that we are called upon to protect and provide for. Those children need father figures as well. We don't abandon God's ideal or God's standard, but we say we understand that many people are not there because this is a fallen world, because this is a broken world. But if we're to be agents of justice and peace and reconciliation, then we need to care all the more for those people and welcome them into our communities, encourage them in our circles, and seek to care for them and about them as best we possibly can. This is pleasing to the Lord also. And so we should uphold the standard, strive with parenting classes, as we're doing it, every means we can, to help our families to do what God is calling them to do. But we also need to be a church of concern and compassion for those who, for whatever reason, are just not there, because there is forgiveness and there is grace and there is great care from our God, who loves the widow and the orphan, just as he loves the intact family. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your high call on us and for your instructions for us. And Lord, how we need your grace, your mercy, your guidance, your wisdom. We live in a crumbling culture that seems to be moving further and further at some deliberate speed from all of your standards. And in fact, condemning those standards is not only unnecessary, but often dangerous. Now, Father, help us to balance your truth with being an effective witness. The crumbling culture needs to see that there's a better idea. There's a better way. There is truth, and not just opinion, and your truth is the truth that is true and real and good and helpful. Help us to find it, to follow it, to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.